Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, September 20th, the description of the clothing for Aaron and his sons has finished. But on their own, they're not worthy to wear it. Aaron and his sons dare not enter into the Lord's presence by virtue of their own holiness. The Lord must set them apart. He must make them holy. He must ordain them into his priesthood. And so he provides for that very thing. The process is specific. It's detailed. It involves several steps. Today, we focus on the many sacrifices that were offered as a part of their ordination. That's recorded for us in the text we're looking at this morning, which is Exodus 29, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 10 through 34. To help us sharpen our faith in God's word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Sean Kilgo. Pastor Kilgo serves at the Northeast Kansas Lutheran Partnership. Pastor Kilgo, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Pastor Kilgo, to get us started this morning, I'd like to get your thoughts on some distinguishing, maybe some comparing and contrasting of the words consecrating and ordaining. We've heard about consecrating, we've heard about making holy, and in today's text, we're going to hear for the first time about this idea of ordination, that Aaron and his sons are going to be ordained into the priesthood. So what's similar to what we've heard in the past, but what's new about this word ordaining that we're hearing today?
Yeah, so ordaining kind of literally means to fill or set. It has this connection to this idiom of filling the hand of someone, which is really interesting when we get to this in particular later in the text, the ram of ordination and what they do with that one in particular. But what seems to be going on here with the idea of ordination, at least in this sense, is that the Lord is filling the hands of the priests here with the sacrifice in order that they would be made complete or have at the end goal of their ordination the actual offering of sacrifices. So it's almost like he's showing them what to do in the actual ordination itself. It's kind of interesting, but so the Hebrew word is to fill or set. And then what's really interesting is when you get in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of all of this, the Greek translates this as teleosis, which is from the word telos, which we know really well from Good Friday when Jesus says it is finished. That's telos. But it's this idea of being completed or fulfilled, right? So there's this kind of theological understanding in the Septuagint translation of the being completed. And it is when this happens, it's at the end of at least the first day, at the end of the major ordination, right? Being completed for their service of being priests, right? So okay. It's interesting the connection to the hands here.
So the idea of ordaining then is to actually put into their hands the tasks that they're going to be doing, not only to set apart, but to show them this is what you are to do. This is who you are, who God has made you to be, and here's what He's giving you to do as priests. And so that I like that idea of finishing that this is, or filling, that this is the completion of all of the clothing. Right. Now these sacrifices, and as we'll see in another episode, the washing, the anointing, this is a part of that filling for this holy task that they're being given. Okay. That's good. Any more thoughts on that before we start digging into this text?
Well, I would say that the consecrating has actually as its goal, the ordination. I think there is an ordering to this in the text that you can see that you're consecrated first, you're set apart as a whole person, and then in a sense your hands are ordained, right? Which is kind of an interesting thing, but you're ordained to use your hands in a particular way. right? But you have to be consecrated first or set apart before that happens. And this is going to be something that we see just over and over in the Old Testament, this ordering of movement there. And even in the New, and we can talk about that later if we want.
So here in Exodus 29, there's a lot going on. And as we've noted, we're starting with verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to say verses 4 through 9 deal with the matter of washing and anointing. And so we're going to take that on an episode next week. And then we're skipping forward to 10 through 34. And the process is pretty detailed. And there's maybe some things that we're going to just need to understand the picture. So we're going to do our best here to try to pull this apart, to paint that picture in a way that we're all going to be able to see this in our minds. So I'm going to go ahead and just get us started reading the first three verses. And then if you want to, do you want to make any comments on that, or you want me to get going and let you start talking about at least the first sacrifice?
Yeah, we might just make a couple of preliminary comments because it's kind of setting the stage for all the stuff that's going to happen, right?
Okay, so Exodus 29, verses 1 through 3. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. So Pastor Kogo, that sets the scene for us. Here's the materials that they are to gather. What do you want to say about that?
Right. Yeah. So I think a couple of things just to kind of make sure that we're seeing in the text, that the purpose of this is the service, right? That all of this is being done in order that they would serve me, right? And they're serving on behalf of the people, but they are serving the Lord. So that's the entire driving point, driving emphasis behind this. And then you've got the bull and the two rams. And this is going to be an interesting thing we see over and over, how we get these groups of animal. It's somewhat reminiscent even of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where you've got the multiple animals showing up. But each animal is used for a different type of offering, as we'll see. And then you've got this big emphasis on the unleavened grains, right? You've got bread, you've got a cake mixed with oil, and you've got wafers smeared with oil, but all of them are very specifically said unleavened. And it's interesting that that's thrown at the beginning of each one. It's like, make sure this is not leavened stuff, right? And I think we should hear in that, especially in connection to the ordination and consecration of priests, how the New Testament takes this up, and Jesus especially will take this up to connect this with false doctrine and false teaching and false teachers, and that shouldn't kind of fly over our heads as we're seeing this. We should see unleavened here and see a connection to a purity of teaching, the purity of the Lord's word with this.
Which would certainly be something that Aaron and his sons as priests would want to be concerned with, that they would do these sacrifices in the way that the Lord has given, not intermingling any falsehood with them. We've seen that emphasis already just in the fact of the detailed instructions, right? That this is how you're going to do it, no other way. And so this emphasis on unleavened bread is a reminder of that purity. So then skipping down then to how these animals are going to begin to be used, the Lord begins his instructions given through Moses in verse 10, and he starts with the bull. So this is Exodus 29, verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So that's the first sacrifice that is to be offered as a part of the ordination. Pastor Kogo, help us to see what's going on here.
Yeah. So, this is what we want to imagine. And for any of the listeners that have the Lutheran Study Bible, it would be helpful to kind of take a look at this picture that's on 139. It's got the tabernacle there, and it kind of helps to visualize this. But you've got this you've got this wall that's sitting around like this courtyard area. In the middle of it, you've got this big bronze altar. You've got a basin on the side, and then you've got a tent, the tent of meeting that's there. Inside the tent is the holy place, and connected to that is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there's a grading of holiness as you move in. So there's a holiness in the entire tabernacle area itself, in the courtyard area. There's a greater holiness in the holy place, and then there's an even greater holiness in the most holy place. And that's where only the high priest can go, and it's only once a year on the Day of Atonement, right? You've got all these different places that are being connected here. This is what we want to picture. So you've got the priests that are there. It seems, as we read through this text and the parallel in Leviticus 8, that the priests that are being ordained are standing in the holy place, like at the entrance, where you can see them, but they're actually in the place where they're being ordained for service. Part of this is going to be, especially in Leviticus, where it talks about how they're to remain in the tent of meeting and not go past the entrance of the holy place during the 7 days of their ordination. So it seems like they're there this whole time, but there is a crowd that's gathered as well. The congregation is gathered to witness this. And so they're seeing everything that's going on. So you've got this big crowd gathered around. You've got Moses in the middle. You've got a bull, a couple of rams, and this basket full of bread. And Moses comes up with the bull, and he stands at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he kills the bull. And then he takes part of the blood of that, and he puts it on the horns of the altar. And we should pause here and kind of ask which altar. And it could be one of two altars. There is an altar of incense in the holy place. There's the bronze altar in the courtyard. And it actually can be either. I was just looking this up. We were talking before the show, and I was just looking this up. And the bronze altar is talked about as having four horns on it as well. So it can be either. It's not specific on which one. Moses would have known and would have done the correct one, but it's kind of hard for us to tell. We'll say, for the sake of kind of thinking about this, that it's on the bronze base, and I'm kind of changing my mind on that. But he takes some of the blood and he puts it on the four horns, so the four corners of the altar, and he would do this with his hand, which is an interesting thing. You know, normally they don't want to touch the blood, but for this sake, they're doing it for the ordination and other sacrifices. And then he takes the rest of the blood, so all of the blood that's in the bull, right? And if you think about a bull and how big of an animal this is and how much blood that's going to be, that's a lot. And he pours it out at the base of the altar. Okay, so he sacrificed the animal, poured all the blood there. So you've got blood on the corners of this altar, and you've got blood flowing all around it. And then he takes the good part of the bull. That is the fatty part. So this is going to be the part that would have tasted really good, right? So we know if you've ever eaten a good steak, you want a steak that's got fattiness through it. This is the, I forget the name of the Japanese steaks that are like super expensive. But they've got
Wagyu beef or something like that.
Yeah. So they've got fat all through it. And these things run like up as much as $200 a pound, right? Because it's really, really delicious to have all that fat kind of mixed in there. Well, they take the fat parts and they burn them on the altar. This is the altar in the middle that would have the blood around it and the blood on the four horns. And he takes all the good meat and he throws it on the altar. And you can kind of imagine everybody's kind of sitting there like, man, that would have been a good dinner. But this is the good stuff. The best part of the bull goes to the Lord. And then everything else, the flesh, the skin, the dung, all of this, every other part of the bull is actually taken outside the camp. So not just outside the tabernacle area, but outside the entire camp of Israel would have been an area where they burn the remainder of the offerings in this way. And so I don't know if Moses is doing this or if he's giving it to somebody else, but this would have been a trek. And you got to transport, you know, this, you know, bloody carcass. and it's part of a bull now outside the entire, it'd be like taking it outside the city and burning it there. And this whole thing is the sin offering. But what's interesting is at the beginning, the Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the bull. All right, that they are now it doesn't. There are a few different reasons why you might do this, but one of which is to place your sins onto the animal. Right. This is something we see, especially on the Day of Atonement. The sins of the priests and the sins of the people are placed onto the animal. And then the animal is sacrificed to atone for that sin, right? And in this case, it is a sin offering. So we can imagine that maybe this is what's going on there. But it doesn't say why particularly they're laying their hands on the head of the animal. But they do it with every animal, right? So this is the whole thing going on with the first animal, with the bull. So now we have blood all over the place. We've got a barbecue going in the middle of the courtyard. And now we're going to move to the next spot, right?
Yeah. I mean, I appreciate that the description, especially when you bring out, you know, the first, it is a lot of blood. I mean, this is a messy process that happens here at the tabernacle. And this is just the beginning of it, as we'll see. And then I love the point about, you know, to point out, it is the fatty parts. Those are the good parts. And I know, you know, I mean, I enjoy a steak with good marbling myself, but I know that sometimes in our world today, you know, we kind of like to cut off the fat and we don't eat that. Not so in the ancient world, right? As you pointed out, this is the part that they would have wanted to eat, the part that they would have seen as the richest of fare. And so to give that to the Lord is a key point to make. And then about laying the hands on the bull and that it being a sin offering, I like that idea that it's like the sins of Aaron and his sons go onto that bull, and then it's sacrificed in their place, which I think fits with what we're talking about at the beginning about the idea of consecrating and then ordaining. And so we're seeing that movement here within the sacrifices. So the next animal, then we've taken care of the bull. The next animal is there are two rams. And so we're here in verse 15 now. What's going to happen to the first ram? Exodus 29:15. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. So, Pastor Hugo, this one starts very similar to the bull in terms of taking the animal, laying hands on it, killing it, but then something a bit different happens. What's going on with this first ram?
Yeah, so we can picture all this has happened with the bull. Now Moses goes over and grabs the next animal. This ram is probably not feeling too good about it because he knows he just watched the bull die. He brings the bull up. My guess would be Moses is probably not all that clean right now, right, as he's doing this. He's even if he's kind of washed his hands or something in the basin, I don't know if they would have done that or not. I didn't check that out. But, I mean, his clothing would be messed up from this too, right, as he's doing all this stuff. So he is coming up. Now we're going to lay hands on this as well. He brings it. I would say probably again to the entrance of the tent of meeting where Aaron and his sons are. They lay their hands on it again, and then he kills the ram, and he takes part of it, and he takes its blood, and it seems to indicate that this is all of the blood, because later, before and after, with the second ram and with the bull, it says part of the blood first. So it would seem this is all of the blood again, and he's going to throw it against the sides of the altar. So now you've got blood on the four corners of the altar. You've got blood flowing all the way around the altar. And now you're like, you could picture this like filling a bucket with the blood. So you kill the ram, you hang it upside down, and you drain all the blood into this bucket. And you're sitting there and you're throwing the blood with the out of the bucket onto the sides of the altar where there's this barbecue of the bull still going on, right? Because it's going to take a while for that meat to burn up. That's a lot of meat. So now there's just blood everywhere, flowing down and mixing with the blood of the bull at the bottom. And then he goes and he cuts the ram up into pieces, like he's, you know, going to butcher it for eating. But then he washes it. This is where the basin would come into play, that's over by the side of the altar. And then he takes it over and he throws it onto the fire along with the stuff from the bull, right? And so you can imagine, again, the people are like, oh, man, this is a lot of food that seems like it's going to waste. But again, it's the best things are always given to the Lord first, right? And in this case, we have this ram as it's called both a burnt offering and a food offering. It seems to be kind of a similar sort of thing. And they are, at least in my reading, almost always connected with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And this is an interesting term because it seems to indicate that the Lord is being appeased, for lack of a better word, that his wrath is being kind of calmed down. And the picture that I have of this in my mind, right, is, you know, as a dad, I've got, you know, kids, and they do stuff that kind of upset me sometimes. And, you know, they'll do something, and I'll be upset, and I'll, you know, be in my study or whatever. And one of them will come in with, you know, they'll go to the table, they'll know they did something wrong, and they'll draw like a little drawing and bring it into me and smile, right? And, you know, you can't help but look at that and be like, yeah, I love you. It's all good. And so that's kind of the picture that I have of the pleasing aroma coming up to the Lord, that the Lord is looking on the sin of his people, right? And he's filled with wrath against sin, always wrath against sin. But he smells the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice, and he recalls his loving kindness and his steadfast love that is also for his people, right? So that's kind of the picture I have. And so this, you can picture this aroma of this barbecue going up to the Lord, and the Lord breathing it in and being pleased. The other thing is with the offerings like this, they would have mixed oil with the offering in order to get it to oil and I think flour, if I remember correctly, in order to get it to smoke and really send this aroma upwards, right? So that's something we should picture too. And this would have smelled fantastic, right? If you've ever been at like a barbecue competition, this is what I imagine this is like. You're at a bar, if you go to a good barbecue competition, like down in Kansas City or something like that, that would have been what the people of Israel and Aaron and his sons and Moses are all seeing and smelling here, right? Mm. So in addition to the blood and everything that's everywhere.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's an important thing to remember, how the Lord engages all of his people's senses within the tabernacle worship. And these are just the first sacrifices that are going to be offered. But of course, the whole point of the tabernacle is so that these sacrifices would be offered, that this pleasing aroma would ascend before the Lord. And I like the way you explained it, as long as I just want to make sure that we understand it, that the sacrifices weren't intended as the people somehow meriting that before the Lord, or
right,
or somehow earning it from him, right? But this was the way that the Lord would preach to them and show them what he was doing there through those sacrifices. It's not that they could, you know, they needed to do the sacrifices. This was his command, but not as a way for them to earn something, and certainly not as a ritualistic sort of, well, let's just get it done and then we're good. But rather doing them in the faith that the Lord was the one who was there covering their sins, atoning for their sins, forgiving their sins. And so I think that's a helpful way of looking at it, Pastor Kogo.
Yeah, exactly. And maybe this is a good spot to kind of pause for a second and just make this note, right, that we make this this confession of the importance of the rites within the church, the rites and ceremonies in the church, not meriting forgiveness of sins, not meriting favor with God, but that they are useful. So in the Book of Concord, we make this argument that we retain these things not because they merit anything before God, but they're useful for good order and conduct of the service, but also because they teach, right? So I've got this little quote from the Apology 15 on church ceremonies. They say, "We cheerfully maintain the old traditions made in the church for the sake of usefulness and peace. The children sing psalms in order that they may learn. The people also sing so that they may either learn or pray. We earnestly keep church discipline, godly ceremonies, and good church customs. Nothing in customary rites should be changed without a reasonable cause. So to nurture unity, old customs that can be kept without sin should be kept." And so they're saying, look, there's all these reasons why we keep this stuff, why we continue doing these things. And it's not because we're earning anything before God, but because we are instructing each other in the faith, right? And all of this stuff is teaching, whether we realize it's teaching or not. Everything in the divine service is teaching. And we have the same thing happening here, the Lord teaching his people through the sacrifices about himself, about sin, about forgiveness, about his mercy, all these things that are going on.
Yeah, indeed. And we're going to continue to look at that here on Sharper Iron on the other side of the break, which we'll take right now. Please stick around.
Hardened ranch hand bears wounds from the past.
As hard as I might try, there are people I cannot forgive.
But can he overcome his bitterness?
Your memory of your pain is greater than the memory of your deliverance.
To protect the son of his best friend.
I will give my life to save yours.
When quicksand threatens to kill him.
Don't do this.
Quicksand, the exciting new audio drama on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Concord Matters is the program where we seek to be of one mind, that is, the mind of Christ. And to do that, Christ-confessing Concordians read through and discuss the Book of Concord, which is our Lutheran confession of faith drawn from Holy Scripture, so that you too may be of one mind and confess with Christ. Be sure to listen every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central on KFUO Radio, or anytime on KFUO.org or anywhere you get your podcasts. Until we convene for Concord again, keep confessing, Church.
LCMS Disaster Response gathers once a year to learn best practices on how to do mercy and respond to natural disasters. We're inviting you to get involved in the conversation. Join us at Concordia Seminary St. Louis from October 2nd through the 4th to hear from pastors, experienced disaster responders, and disaster victims as they share their wisdom and experience from the field. Registration, including meals, is just $50, but seats are limited. For more information, go to lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Friday, September 20th, as we look at Exodus 29 with Pastor Sean Kilgo, taking a look at the sacrifices of ordination used for Aaron and his sons to set them apart, to fill them for service in the Lord's tabernacle. Pastor Kilgo, prior to the break, we'd looked at the bull and the first ram, and the rest of the text really deals with this second ram, the other ram, which is going to be called the ram of ordination. There's a significant chunk of text here that we need to look at concerning this ram. Do you want me to read the whole thing, or do you want to break it into parts?
Yeah, let's go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we can just kind of take it up as a chunk.
All right. So we are in Exodus 29, beginning at verse 19. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. That takes us through the rest of our text this morning. And there's a lot going on there. Pastor Kilgo, the text gets started with the second ram. And again, it starts similarly, but then it quickly deviates from where the other sacrifices went, because something entirely different happens with the blood here.
Right, right. Yeah, this one's maybe my favorite, because there's just so much going on. I went through and I just started trying to make sense of this and figure out what was going on. I started highlighting different things and different colors in the text, and blood, I highlighted in red, and this little section has a whole lot more going on with the blood than any of the others, which is very interesting when it comes to that. This is the ram of ordination, right? The ram of fulfillment, almost, if we want to remember that idea of the ordination, right? So they lay their hands on it again. So now Moses comes back, probably messier now, because now he's killed two animals and thrown the blood on the altar. And the barbecue's still going. He kills this ram, but now he takes some of the blood and he puts it on Aaron and his sons. So far, Aaron and his sons have gotten off pretty easy in this. You guys will talk about this later, but they've had oil poured, I think maybe just on Aaron, but you guys can talk about that. But they've had oil poured on them. That's been it, right? So they've gotten off pretty easy. But now they get blood placed on their right ear, their right thumb, their right toe, and then he takes all the rest of the blood again out of the ram, and he throws it against the sides of the altar, just like he did the other ram. So he takes a little bit of it, puts it on Aaron and his sons, throws the rest on the sides of the altar, and then he takes all of this blood that's mingled together, the blood of the bull, the blood of the two rams that's been thrown on the side of the altar, and he gathers some of it up, and he takes some of the anointing oil. So we need to remember, part of the context of this, we don't have it here, but in, especially in Leviticus 8, 7 and 8, that's the actual enactment of this. This is the commanding of it. The enactment is in Leviticus. Moses goes in and he anoints everything in the tabernacle with oil. This is like one of the very first things that he does. So everything's anointed with oil. So there's oil kind of all over the place. priests themselves have been anointed with oil at this point. And he takes some more of that oil and he mixes it with the blood in order to anoint Aaron and his garments and his sons and his garments. And so he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on them, just like he did. He sprinkled oil on the altar of incense on the inside the tabernacle and on the ark. It's the same sort of idea of what will happen with the blood on the mercy seat as well. At another point. But it's not just the guys, right? This is one of the things that I think is really fascinating. It's the guys and their garments, right? So the garments themselves become really, really important in this, because apart from the garments, the priests don't have an office, which is really interesting. The very firm connection between the priest and their service, the location of their service, and how they are dressed for service. Right, so the priest is not allowed to come in to serve in the temple outside of the priestly garments. And if they're not wearing priestly garments, they end up being kind of like everybody else in the camp. So the garments themselves are anointed as well, and part of this is going to be because as we see a little bit later. Aaron's garments, if we'll remember, are different than his sons. He's got this just massively ornate set of garments on. He's got the turban and the little thing that goes across the front of the head and the ephod and just all this stuff. It's very ornate. But that is the high priest's garments, and it will be passed down to future high priests. And so because of that, the garment itself has to be consecrated and in this sense kind of ordained into service to the Lord. So now there's just blood everywhere, right? You've got blood on the altar, on its horns, on its sides, all the way around, on Moses' hands, on the right ear, thumb, and toe of Aaron and his sons, and on them themselves, right?
The comment just
to, stop.
Well, that's right. Yeah. I mean, just to touch on a few things there, that this blood mixed with oil is sprinkled upon these wonderful garments. I mean, the previous chapter dealt with just how intricate these were. And now to throw blood and oil upon them. I mean, you know, maybe this is just me, but if I'd been the one that had made them, that's like, wait a second. I don't want those to get all messy. Those were beautiful garments. And yet, I mean, so that contrasting image of these clean, ornate garments now sprinkled with blood and oil really is a powerful, again, we were talking about the teaching aspect of ceremonies, mm-hmm. a powerful teacher of what the Lord is doing through these garments. Their true beauty doesn't come from the materials that were used. As important as it was to use these ornate, rich materials, that's not their true beauty. That's not their true riches. The true riches are given because of the blood of sacrifice, because of the atonement that Aaron and his sons will administer through wearing these garments. And so, I mean, it's just a very powerful preaching tool to see beautiful garments spattered with blood and oil. I mean, what a picture in our minds.
Right.
And then the other thing, and feel free to go ahead and comment on that. Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, so we remember from the garments that twice it talks about this, that the garments are made for glory and beauty. Right. And I think that probably the people who made these are sitting there thinking that it is, like you said, kind of an intrinsic glory and beauty, but even these things are corrupted by sin. All of creation has been corrupted by sin. And so even these things need to be consecrated and made holy and set apart. But also to understand where true glory and beauty reside, right? And this is something that we see especially with Christ, right? We should see all of this as a picture that's just kind of pushing us to look at Jesus. That especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus's glory is his passion and death, right? Jesus's glory is the shedding of his blood, right? And that is why we can look at a crucifix and see something that is absolutely beautiful to behold. Even though it's a guy being nailed to a cross and dying, it's beautiful because of what's happening, right? That this is God in the flesh, suffering and dying to atone for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And so you have, even here, that Christ's blood is, in that sense, being applied to this, to atone for the sins of the priests retrospectively, right? Even though Jesus hasn't done this yet, it is being applied back in time because of that event, right?
Yeah,
and
right.
So the true glory and beauty of the garments is the sacrifice of Christ that is anointing them, right? Not the external beauty, but the beauty of Jesus.
Right. Yeah, no, that's a fantastic way of saying it. Real quickly, I want to make sure we get to the matter of the bread and all of that that's still coming, because it's different than what we've been talking about. But just briefly, can you comment on the significance of the ear, the thumb, and the toe that the blood is applied to?
So very quickly, it seems this is what's going on. The ear is consecrated to hear from God. I'm just going to read how Kleinig phrases this, because he phrases this better than I do. He says, the right ear of each candidate was purified to hear and obey the word of the Lord. The right thumb of each candidate was purified to handle the holy things of God. This is the sacrifices and the things in the temple or in the tabernacle. And the right big toe of each candidate was purified to walk on holy ground. We remember they're barefoot, right? So, they're being purified, being set apart, but particularly these parts of them, right? To hear, to serve, and to stand, right? That it's those particular functions that they are to do in the priesthood, right?
Right. So then as the second ram, the various parts, we're going to see more now, after the blood has been used, then we get those good parts, those fatty parts are singled out again, and then some of the bread in the basket comes up. But now, before any burning happens, you get some wave offerings. And then after some other wave offerings, it looks like there's some eating that happens as well. What's going on with the rest of this ram?
Yeah, so here's what seems to be the order. So Moses takes the ram, he cuts it up, he takes the good portions, like you said, and he takes one loaf, one cake, one wafer out of the basket, one of each type. And he sets all of this into the hands, into the palms of Aaron and his sons. And then they have what's called a wave offering. I don't know why we translate it this way, but it is the better translation would be to hear what's going on is an elevation offering. This would be, and we're familiar with this. This would be like in the divine service where the pastor takes the offering from the people and he turns and he elevates it before the Lord, right? This is the elevation offering. It's presenting something that has been taken from the people and offering it to the service of the Lord, right? So in our case, it's our financial offerings that they would be put to use for the proclamation of the gospel and bringing many to faith. Here, it is the animal itself and the bread that's been made by the people for use of not only some more barbecue, right, for lack of a better word, more burnt and food offering, but also for the feeding of the priests. And this is something that's going to continue forever, and actually where some of the priests will later get in trouble because they are they're eating parts of the animal that they're not supposed to be eating, right? That happens later in the scriptures, but here's where it's kind of all starting. So these contributions that are coming from the people, right, because it is the people's ram here, and this is part of their peace offering. So all this is wrapped together. So you've got the elevation offering, the burnt offering, the food offering, the peace offering. All of this is wrapped together in this one animal. They put the stuff in their hands. They hold it up before the Lord. And then Moses takes all of it, all this really good food, and he puts it on the altar again. It goes to the Lord, right? Except for a couple of parts. You have the right thigh. You have the breast of the animal, and you have the remainder of the bread, right? The three pieces of bread that were there do get put onto the altar with the rest. A bunch of it gets burned, but some of it is there for the priest to eat, and only the priests are allowed to eat this. Moses himself is not allowed to eat it, right? That's the kind of interesting thing. Now, Moses can eat, I believe, the breast, if I remember correctly. Moses can eat the breast because he is related to Aaron, and so he can eat a certain part of the offering, but not particularly the thigh. That's reserved only for the priests. So they go and they eat this, right? But they're covered in blood while they're doing it. Right? I mean, it's just we want to keep that picture. There's still just blood everywhere. They haven't gone and cleaned everything up. And I think we have a hard time picturing this because we live in kind of such a sanitized society where, you know, you get a bloody nose and, you know, you drip some on your desk or whatever, you're going to go and, you know, wipe it up right away. And no, they're not cleaning any of this up. It's all staying there as a constant reminder to the people and to the priests and to Moses of all the effort that has to go into forgiving sin in particular, and for consecrating someone who is unclean and common into a holy and clean service of the Lord, right? There's a lot that has to go into making that change in the person.
Right. The blood there is... Oh, go ahead. Keep going.
So I was going to say, finally, you get the talk of holiness at the very end of this. So if we remember, I mean, we've had the language of consecration, which is the same sort of word, but we finally get the holy garments, the holy place, the holy food, that now finally at the end of all of this, things are finally called holy, which I think is really, really, really important. Mm-hmm. And they're standing in front of the people doing this too, right? Don't forget, there's a big crowd watching all of this.
Right. Everyone is seeing this. I mean, the preaching that's happening here through the ceremony of ordination is not just for Aaron and his sons, but it is so that all the people can see and learn what the Lord would have them to know about his mercy and these sacrifices for their sakes. I mean, because all of this is being done. Aaron and his sons are being set apart and ordained for the sake of the people. I mean, we saw in those garments that Aaron's going to have the names of the children of Israel upon him perpetually as a reminder of who he's doing this for. He goes in as a representative of all the people. And so they rightly see this. And so as the text moves on then, and I think we should talk a little bit more about this. What's happening finally is that part of this ram is actually going to be eaten. And so, I mean, on a practical level, it talks about a perpetual dew in verse 28. So part of what's going on here is this is the provision for the priest, the Lord taking care of their physical needs. If I'm understanding it correctly, when you go past the garments, then in verse 31, the meat that they eat isn't, as we've been saying, it's not barbecued, it's not roasted over the fire, but it's actually boiled, right? I mean, that's how the text is concluding, is that it's boiled.
Yes.
Is there a reason that it's boiled instead of another method of cooking, or?
You know, the only thing I can think of, and I didn't see anything about this in particular. The only thing I could think of is that you don't have fire anywhere else, really. So you don't have this, but maybe it is also this idea that what is burnt in this way is only for the Lord. And we don't receive in this context, right? You might barbecue your food elsewhere, but in this context, you don't receive the same sort of food that the Lord is going to receive. But you don't receive the same the meat cooked in the same way. And I think part of this is to actually draw a distinction, right? As we're seeing, I mean, you read this and you're like, oh, that was weird. They boiled it. You'd think they'd barbecue it with the rest. They are not on the same level as the Lord. They're the Lord's servants, right? And I would think that this would serve as a reminder that they don't get it in the same way. Also, I mean, if you've ever had boiled meat, I mean, it's not that tasty, like even if it's a good cut of meat. So, I mean, you're not getting really tasty sort of food. You're not getting the great fatty barbecue sort of thing. You're getting this like boiled hot dog thing, right? And it's just kind of like, you know, we've got to eat it. It's part of the ceremony. And they're going to be here for 7 days, right? So you got to eat. Right. And at least in my reading of it, I'm still trying to figure out exactly what happens in the remainder of the 7 days. They are clothed the whole time. They never go past the entrance to the tent of meeting. But it would seem like the two rams are not repeated. Only the bull is repeated, as far as my reading of this. And maybe someone can correct me on that. But the sin offering is repeated every single day, right? But there they are, clothed in these bloody garments this whole time.
Right.
But I think we should hear in this, at least in my ears, I hear a parallel into the book of Revelation where you have those who are coming out of the Great Tribulation, those who have been brought into eternity with the Lord, are depicted as having robes washed white with the blood of the Lamb, right? And this is our baptism, right? So even though we don't see the blood of Jesus on us, like you would see, I mean, you would see this and smell it on Aaron and his sons, but we should by faith see that we have Jesus' blood poured over us, that we are wearing this white bloody garment. I mean, if we can picture that, a white bloody garment that is covering all of our sin, right? And that's what the blood is always doing. It's covering the sin in addition to atoning it. It's the same idea behind the mercy seat that Moses puts the blood, or Aaron will put the blood on the mercy seat of God, that the Lord is looking at the blood and not the people that are on the other side of it. Right. Same here. You're looking at the blood that is on the priests and not the priests themselves. Right. And so the Lord looks at Jesus, and particularly his blood that covers us and not our own sinfulness. And so he can look at us and see his beloved son with whom he is well pleased, right, and direct that kindness towards us.
Pastor Sean Kilgo is the pastor at Northeast Kansas Lutheran Partnership, helping us this morning with Exodus 29, verses 1 through 3 and verses 10 through 34. Pastor Kilgo, thank you for your time today. When the Lord looks at us, he sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Just as the blood was sprinkled upon Aaron and his sons, so Christ's blood has washed us and made our robes white, clean, and holy before the Lord. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.